Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons because he would not let the demons speak, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. In 1969, there was a self-help book released by the name of I'm Okay, You're Okay. Anybody heard of this one? Now, to be honest, I have not read the book. It may be a very good book, but our country seems to have gotten a laugh out of it over the years. There was an episode of Cheers. Anybody seen the TV show Cheers? There was an episode called I'm Okay, You're Defective. There's a more recent book called I'm Okay, You're a Brat, which is a little more blunt. And then still another, I'm Not Okay, You're Not Okay, and That's Okay. It seems to me that whether we use the language okay or not, we want to know that we really are okay. Or if I can put it in negative terms, the message seems to be, don't try to fix me. Don't you dare try to tell me that there's something wrong with me that I can't handle by myself, or that I need to change. Besides our pride, I think what's driving that attitude is our fear. People are scared to death of not being strong enough, not being okay, facing a problem that they can't handle. And so we say things like, things aren't so bad. But what about when things are so bad? What about when your life feels like a wreck? What if you feel like, I'm really not okay here? What if you could meet somebody who could actually fix all of our problems? That you don't just have to cope with problems. There's actually somebody out there that's able to solve them. I think what would happen is exactly what you see in this chapter, where you have people gathered around him late into the night, just desperate to get close to him, desperate to receive the healing that he can give. The pretense that I'm okay, you're okay, kind of melts away in our desperation to get the healing that we so desperately crave. Now, not everybody has warm, fuzzy feelings about the word authority, but that's essentially what we crave. When the people in Jesus' day saw his authority, it awakened a longing in them that we all have. You see, the whole town turned out because they all related to this need to be healed, to have somebody with the authority to right what is wrong, to heal what is broken, to bring truth into confusion. And so instead of hiding our faces from what's broken in us, what's broken in our society with this pacifying mantra, I'm okay, you're okay, don't try to fix me, I couldn't face it if you did. Let's let that craving for healing drive you to Jesus. Jesus can heal what's broken in us, and one of these days he will. And just like the people in Capernaum in 28 AD, when they realized that he could meet their needs, crowd around Jesus like people who are desperate for his authority. Crowd around Jesus as people who are desperate in need of his authority. So number one, we're going to talk about Jesus' authority over the evil spiritual powers that we see in this chapter. And we're going to see how that extends, number two, to Jesus' authority over sickness and suffering. And then once we have a taste of the goodness of Jesus' authority, we're going to come back around to where the story actually began and see how good it is that Jesus has authority to teach us as well. So first of all, Jesus has authority over evil spiritual powers. Evil spiritual powers. Far and away, the most dramatic things that happens in this story is when this man stands up in the middle of church, as we might call it, and starts shouting at Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a church service where something like this has happened. I have. Somebody stands up and starts shouting at the preacher. And we usually assume that a person like that either has a mental illness or a drug addiction, which might very well be true. But that doesn't mean there's not also a demonic element going on here. Now, before I get into that, I want to preface that with a word of caution. We don't want to start casting demons out of people who what they really need is an antipsychotic medication. There is something called personality disorders, and there are anxiety disorders, and thank God we have developed effective medications and other forms of therapy to treat some of those things. And I ardently support the wise, insightful use of those God-given resources. But sometimes when we come up with physical remedies for everything, we imagine a world with no angels, no demons, no spiritual war going on. And if that's how we see the world, then our mind is half asleep. There is no such thing as a purely physical world. There is no world without demons or without the intentional schemes of Satan. And the people in Jesus' day may not have known about antipsychotics, but they knew about the spiritual world. And sometimes it pushed its way very forcefully into public notice. And we traditionally call a person like this demon-possessed, where the demon has like so much power over a person, they can actually speak through the person. It's the demon speaking, not really the person that they have possessed. But that's not always the way that demons operate. You think of like King Saul, where a demon can torment a person or can antagonize them, can influence them, without really taking control, as we might say. We need a broader picture of the destructive work that demons do in the world. Because, in fact, the Bible says that Satan is at work in everyone who's disobedient to God, and that we all lived among them at one time. Now, get your head around that for just a minute. It's saying that at one time in your life, Satan was at work in you. We all lived among them at one time. That doesn't mean that you were possessed or that you are now. It means that there are powerful spiritual beings who are alive and at work in our world. Now, Luke's gospel goes into the temptation of Jesus more in depth than Mark's gospel does. Luke's gospel talks about how Satan comes to Jesus in person and speaks to him face to face. And Satan says, look, all the kingdoms of the world have been given to me. Listen to that. All the kingdoms of the world have been given to me. I could give them to you if you would bow down and worship me. Now, amazingly, Jesus doesn't say, nuh-uh, the kingdoms of the world have not been given to you. He basically recognizes, yeah, they have, actually. But I still will not bow down and worship you. The Bible says, the God of this age, listen to that language that it uses to describe Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Are you starting to understand how bleak the picture is here? How pervasive the influence of Satan in the world is? He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. All the kingdoms of the world have been given to him. So yes, God is always sovereign. God is always in control. But he's given Satan remarkable freedom to deceive the nations, and most people live under his blindness. So with that understanding in mind, listen to what the demon says to Jesus in verse 24. He says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, first of all, what do you want with us? Who does he mean when he says us? All the demons. all of us, what the Bible calls the powers of the air, the rulers and authorities of this present darkness. What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? As soon as Jesus started teaching in that synagogue, this devil, this demon started getting very nervous, started feeling threatened. The teaching of Jesus brings light into darkness and shakes the kingdom of Satan. The demon's saying, what's your problem? What are you picking a fight with us for? This is supposed to be our turf. What are you doing here? And here's the deal. The Bible says Satan knows his time is short. His reign here is just temporary, and at the end of it, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, hell is not where Satan rules. Hell is where Satan is punished for eternity. So imagine a country that's like number one on the UN's watch list for worst perpetrators of crimes against humanity, right? Worst violator of human rights. You know, they torment and they kill their own people. You know, they keep their people in poverty. They enslave their people. They starve their people in order to make a profit. But for whatever reason, the UN has decided to stay out of it for right now. And this country knows that there are other powers outside their borders that are stronger than them, that could crush them if they ever came in. But as long as they stay out there on that side of the border, we can do what we want on this side of the border. But then imagine that this vicious country one day sees UN troops rolling across the border, armies marching in, bomber jets flying over their borders. And they say, oh no, it's happened. We're dead. I think that's something like what this demon felt when it saw Jesus in the synagogue that day. It's not at all fooled by Jesus' secret identity, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, this secret identity as a carpenter's son. This poor guy from this no-account little town called Nazareth. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, huh? Country Jesus, huh? I know who you are. You're the Holy One. This devil, this demon, knows that he's looking at God in human flesh and that he has the power to destroy not just him, but the entire kingdom of Satan. When God became a man, he declared that he would pay the price of war. And even if it cost him his life, he would destroy the powers of Satan and set free a people who have been oppressed for centuries. God has just invaded Satan's territory. And to be frank, this devil, this demon, is scared out of his wits. And he has right to be scared. 1 John chapter 3 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason the Son of God appeared. Now, the final judgment is still coming, and yet already Jesus has begun to strike the strongholds of Satan and to steal back people from Satan's control. Satan is destroying the people around you by teaching them to live in conflict with God's ways. Satan makes a mess out of families by teaching people to take sex out of marriage. He makes people cruel toward others by teaching them to worship career and personal advancement and profit over kindness. He takes away people's peace by convincing them that there is no truth outside themselves. There's no truth about God. There's no truth about morality. There's no truth about gender outside of what they themselves can construct. But the problem with that is that means there's no solid ground anywhere for them to stand on. It's just this endless ocean, and they're like trying to build a boat for themselves to stand on while they're treading water. We're living in a society that's lost its peace. And Satan steals people's joy by making them slaves to desires that give ever-diminishing satisfaction. Less and less satisfying all the time, all the while convincing them that's called freedom. The only real freedom is when Jesus breaks the control that Satan has over someone and gives them the freedom to walk with God, leading to real joy and real peace. That's what Jesus came to do. And I'm sure you know people who are just in a self-destructive pattern. That's who Jesus came for. I'm sure you know people who struggle with peace, struggle to find joy, Jesus came for them too. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan will suddenly stop attacking us if we come to Christ. We talked about this last week. If you're a Christian, Satan will attack you. But for the first time in your life, you'll have the eyes to see the attack coming and the power of Christ to fight against it. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, that's not because we're so big and strong. It's because the demons cannot stand against the authority of Jesus. When Jesus commands a demon to leave, it has to leave. So if you are struggling with a sin issue, or if you're struggling with joy, or if you're struggling with peace, by which I mean if you're a human being and you're living in planet Earth right now, run to Jesus. Crowd around Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we're doing here? We're the people who are gathering around Jesus' door to get close to him, to be rescued from the power of Satan. That's what the church is. And if you have loved ones who are dealing with drug addictions or broken families or any crisis, I mean, by all means, get them in rehab, get them in recovery, get them a counselor. But more than anything, bring them to Jesus. He's the only one that has the authority to set them free. And maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never seen the light of the gospel. But you see it now. Gather with the rest of those who are gathered here to be close to Jesus, to be set free from Satan's power. That's what we're here for. And he can do that in you today. Don't pass the opportunity up. Press into it. Gather near to Jesus until he gives you that freedom. And if you have already been set free to walk with him, if you've been walking with Jesus, the fight continues. The battle's still going on. Gather around Jesus to be strengthened and equipped with the full armor of God, because you're going back out there and the battle is still happening. We need his power to stand against the devil's schemes. Press into Jesus because he has the authority over the evil spiritual powers that are attacking you on a regular basis. Now you might say, well, my problem's not spiritual, it's physical. I'd say, well, it's both. Sometimes when we have physical problems, we forget that we also have a spiritual problem at the same time that Jesus might be trying to address, even while he's dealing with the physical one. But the good news is that Jesus also has authority over sickness and suffering. Jesus has authority over physical sickness and suffering as well. The people in Jesus' day didn't distinguish between his authority to cast out demons and his authority to heal the rest of the sicknesses. As soon as they see Jesus cast this demon out of this guy at the synagogue, they all run home to find their loved ones that have sicknesses. So they figure, if he's got power to cast out a demon, he's got power to heal our physical illnesses as well. Before the crowd gets there, in fact, he's already started by healing Peter's mother-in-law. And yes, Peter was married, which is why I think it's hilarious that the Catholic Church won't let their priests and popes get married, because they kind of revere Peter as their first pope, and he was a married guy. And Peter apparently lives with his brother Andrew and his wife's mother, kind of a full house situation. So, you know, if you've ever lived in a household that was not just a nuclear family, you're more normal, historically and globally speaking, than those that haven't. Jesus walks into this house. There's Peter's mother-in-law living in his home, and she's got a fever. And Jesus doesn't hesitate. He just walks over. He grabs hold of her hand, and he lifts her up. And it's like when he lifts her up, the fever stays behind. Like he pulls her right out of it. Now, I think medical science is amazing. I mean, my sister's a doctor. I love the modern advancements that we've made. It's really impressive. But we can only work really within God, the body's God-given natural ability to heal itself. That's all medical science can do. It can only cooperate with the healing power that God's already given to our bodies. Jesus can do something completely different. It's like if he sees a friend who's fallen into deep water and he just walks over, grabs him by the hand without a word, and pulls them right up out of it. That's what he did for Peter's mother-in-law. He just sees her inner sickness and he pulls her out of it because he has the authority. Just like the kingdom of Satan, sickness is a temporary condition in our world. Jesus came into the world to redeem us not only from our spiritual problems, but also from our physical problems. If you've got physical problems, Jesus cares about that. He declared war not only on Satan's kingdom, but also on death itself. And he knew what it would cost him. He knew the price of war. Jesus took on a human body, not only so that he could carry the guilt of our sin on the cross, but also so that he could step into our suffering and death with us. And when he rose from the dead on the third day, he did it so that we could share in that resurrection with him. We're going to be physically raised from the dead one day in new bodies, resurrected bodies. In the end, sickness and death will be done away with altogether. And it's part of the present age that we live in. We're going to have to deal with sickness and pain and death until Jesus comes again. But that day at Peter's house, Jesus gave the people just a glimpse, just a foretaste of the kingdom that's coming. A kingdom without sickness, without death. And he still does that for us. He still gives us these foretastes, these glimpses of that coming kingdom. Healing a sickness for Jesus is not a matter of whether he knows how. It's just a matter of authority, and he's got it. So bring your injuries to Jesus. Bring your illnesses to Jesus, knowing that he has the power with a word to heal you instantly. Now, I don't know why sometimes he doesn't. Many times he doesn't. That miraculous healing, when it takes place, is just a foretaste of a kingdom that's not here yet. We long for it. We pray for it. But I know that Jesus has a purpose for the temporary suffering that we go through in this age. But even if he doesn't take away your illness right now, you know with confidence that he will when he comes again. Sickness is just a temporary condition. So press into Jesus. Crowd around him, knowing that he's the one that has the authority to overcome what you struggle with. Seek him like people that know that the one that can heal us is within our reach. Press in with your prayers. Press in with your worship. Lean into Jesus with your life. Draw close to him. When you wake up in the morning, seek him first because you know he's the one with the power to lead you through your day. And just like Peter's mother-in-law, when he does heal you, when he does take away an illness, or when you experience freedom from sin, from an addiction, from whatever you struggle with, use that to serve him. Don't just say, well, thanks, and walk away. Turn around and serve him with it. Live a life of gratitude toward him. I'll tell you what impresses me about the people at the synagogue this day that we read about. That they see Jesus cast out this demon, and they immediately realize that Jesus has authority to teach them something. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed by what? By Jesus casting out this demon, that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching. And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. This passage begins with Jesus teaching. That's what upsets the demons so much. And you know, if his teaching upsets the demons, it's got to be pretty good teaching, right? And the people recognize that Jesus is a teacher, that he has authority to cast out demons. And that just reinforces the reality that he has the authority to teach them. So in verse 22, it says, the people were all amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, I don't mind admitting, when it comes to authority, I'm much more like the teachers of the law. I don't have authority in myself. The only authority I have to teach you is the authority that's in the Word of God. What I'm doing on Sunday mornings is I'm just helping us to see what the Word of God and its authority has to say to our lives today. The authority's not in me. If you ever hear me or any preacher teaching something that's not backed up by Scripture, don't take it with any more seriousness than you would a newspaper or, at best, a textbook. The teachers of the law were at their best when they're just teaching God's word. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It just means we're not Jesus. Jesus did something different. He didn't rely on somebody else's authority. He just came in and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you." He spoke as more than a prophet, not "thus says the Lord," but "this is what I say because I am the Lord." Jesus has the authority in himself, and he has authority to teach you and me. We hear the word authority, and maybe that makes us cringe just a little bit. We don't like authorities telling us what to do. But remember what Jesus' authority does. It sets us free from Satan's lies. It heals our illnesses. Jesus exercises his authority for our good. And so whatever he teaches us, you know that it's going to be for our good. This is the power that raises us from our brokenness. His teaching is not going to be to suppress us. It's going to be to lift us up. When we come to Jesus, we need to learn a different way of listening than what we're usually used to. You know, we're so used to just like scrolling through social media posts or glancing through news articles, just getting a snapshot of it without stopping to read, without stopping to soak it in. Because that's the world we live in. We've got so much information coming at us all the time that we have to make choices about what we're going to spend time listening to. And then once we listen to it, we stop and decide whether we're actually going to believe it. That's healthy. But the authority of Jesus is entirely different. We need to train our brains to slow down and listen to somebody that's got the authority to tell us what's true and what's not. Somebody who has the kindness to do us good. I love reading the Bible, and especially the New Testament, because I can take the filter off. I don't have to approach it like every other book that I read. I read with a filter where I'm just waiting to see if the author's going to pull one over on me. It's like, "Oh, no, I don't think that's quite right." I think that's healthy. But when I listen to Jesus, I let my guard down, knowing that whatever he says to me is true and it's for my good. So even if it conflicts with what I believe, I'm willing to surrender and change what I believe to what Jesus teaches. Because I trust Jesus more than I trust my preconceptions. In a world of problems that are too big for us, we desperately long for someone who's greater than we are, who has the authority to overrule the things that hurt us. Jesus came into the world with all the authority of God Almighty. Press into him. Gather around him until he brings healing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Do your work in us. Let your authority be seen in our lives. Let us see your authority to heal, your authority to take away sin, to rebuke the powers of Satan. But at the same time, let us recognize your authority to teach us, because you teach us for our good. Lord, this week, as we head into whatever we have, whether it's work or family or our projects that we're working on by ourselves, our social interactions, Lord, you lead the way. I pray that you would guard us from the attacks of Satan, that you would make your power known in our lives, and that we would trust in you first, that we would lean in towards you, knowing that sooner or later we're going to see you coming in your glory, and everything that's broken will be made whole. Lord, we cling to you, longing for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.